Okay. I'm just going to pray before we start. And if you've got your Bible, you may want to have a Bible, but there will be the words up on the screen, so you don't need to have one. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing morning. Lord, this is the best date in the Christian calendar, as far as I'm concerned, Easter Sunday. It's wonderful that you came to the earth and you were born as a baby, but it's even more amazing that you rose from the dead. Lord, what an achievement. And we just ask that as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak to each of us, Lord. And Lord, we're all on different places in our journeys with you, Lord, but you can meet all of us where we are. We can all get something from your word this morning. So I just ask that you would anoint what I have to say, guide me, Lord, help me to pause at the right places, Lord, to leave things out if they're not helpful, Father, to add things in if they are, Lord Jesus, and just bless every single one of us, Lord, including the children out in the other room, Lord. Just bless us richly, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Okay, so those of you who are regulars with us, I've been going. This is actually my sixth talk on Philippians, and you might be interested to know that in the Lord's timing and in his will, it should be finished on Philippians before Christmas. Okay, so those of you who've been observant will notice that at the current rate, it would take much longer than that. I am going to be looking at larger chunks of verses. But this one is such a good bit that we're just going to keep it fairly slow for this one. But I'm not going to go verse by verse this morning. So I'm going to take several run-ups at this passage and see what we can do. And just to say, I'm a little bit intimidated by it. I've got my biggest commentary on Philippians, which is about 600 pages. I checked it out this morning. It spends, and this is only seven verses or so, but it spends 100 pages on this seven verses. So this is one of the pinnacles of New Testament theology. So no pressure. Okay, I just want to ask a couple of questions as we go through. Who was Jesus? Who was this man, Jesus, who we celebrate today as having risen from the dead? Can God become any greater than he already is? Another interesting question. Are we called to copy Jesus? If so, how do we do that? And what does Jesus' lordship mean for us on this Easter Sunday? What does it mean to me, the fact that Jesus is Lord? And before I read the verse passage through, that's just the idea of run-ups. So you might see that little cartoon figure at various points. These three Greek words, and I'm not going to share with you lots of Greek this morning, but I'll just give you these three. Trace the passage through. So Jesus is God, theos, but he became doulos. He became a slave or a servant. And then he also came up to be Lord. He rose from the dead and was Lord. You can look at it in this sort of way, that he was high up as God. And then he actually came down to be a slave, but then came up again to be Lord. But we'll talk more about the implications of that. One way of looking at this passage, and there's loads of information on it on the internet if you wanted to look for it, is that Jesus took seven steps down in this passage. He divested himself of all the things that he was entitled to, and then he took seven steps up the other side. And we're very much, Good Friday really, and obviously previously is kind of the seven steps down. So we're very much in the seven steps up on Easter morning. So let's have a look at the passage together. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, Jesus was clearly, who was Jesus? He's clearly God. He is in the form of God. This is Jesus' nature. There are people who would recognize themselves to be Christians of a sort who yet would not be able to say that Jesus is God. And that is one of the defining truths of being a Christian. Jesus is God. It clearly says it in this verse. Jesus pre-existed his birth as a baby. This is where we get into some very deep things that we don't really understand. He didn't suddenly start to exist when he was born. Jesus has always existed as Jesus. How can we get our head around that? I don't know. The idea of being in the form of God, or the likeness of God, suggests that Jesus was in the garment of God, or the sphere of God, which is quite an interesting way of putting it. God is, we've got the Father, and we've got the Son, and we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got those three expressions of the Godhead, and Jesus was in there. He was in there in a way that none of us are. The Old Testament talks about wisdom all the time, and one of the revelations I got a few years ago is just to see that wisdom is Jesus. Some wonderful passages in the Old Testament on wisdom. Put Jesus in there and read it through Jesus there. You'll be amazed. John 1 also says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is another name for Jesus. So Jesus was there when the world was created. And the Father didn't force Jesus to become human either. He didn't say, all right, you've got to do this. No choice about it. Jesus willingly chose to become human. God's will is Jesus' will. It's the same thing. Are we supposed to copy Jesus? How can we copy him doing that? Jesus is God. He's unique. This was a journey that none of us could ever have made and ever will make. This is completely supreme and high up there somewhere, what Jesus did. Yet he's set here in Philippians as our example. It's interesting. So we'll go more into that as we go through. It does say that Jesus emptied himself. I'm looking for that somewhere up there. He made himself of no reputation. I think sometimes that's translated as emptied himself. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't God anymore. It doesn't mean that he suddenly was just human. He still had his divinity. And the word doulos here that we've already mentioned is a servant, but it's also a kind of an honouring word. Paul spoke about himself as being a servant quite a lot. So there was a privilege in being a servant, even though it was quite low status. I noticed I had a blog post this morning popped up on my email about liberal Christianity. You may have heard the phrase liberal Christians. Well, some Christians who would identify themselves as liberal, and there may be some of us here, would say, well, but listen to this and see what you think. They say, well, I don't actually believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus' death was an example, but I don't believe that was for me. They struggle with that. They say Jesus was an amazing example, but Jesus has to be much more than that. Without Jesus' death, there would be no salvation. Without us partaking in the body of Jesus, I've got written down here. And there's no forgiveness of sin if Jesus didn't die on the cross. We could never have done this for ourselves. And why would God have sent his son to die on the cross if it wasn't necessary? Why would he have done it just as a fine moral example? There was an urgency. There was an urgent need. Bev mentioned this morning about possibly having to go back up because of, was it your mother or... And because of Nick's mother, there was an urgency to our need. The Father had to send Jesus. We're not called to be like him in that sense, but we're called to have his mind, to have the same mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. And we're called to remember with solemnity and awe and thankfulness that Jesus died on the cross for us, just as much as we're called to remember his resurrection. Those of us who've been baptized and those of us who are looking to be baptized, we go down with him into death in baptism, under the waters of baptism. We're identifying with his death. Hopefully, the person who's baptizing you picks you up and brings you up out of the water. But of course, if you stayed under the water for too long, you would actually die. And that is a symbol of the death, we are partaking, we are engaging in the death of Jesus there. What we're saying when we do that is, Lord, I believe in you. I want that new start that you've offered me. And we're saying, I can't achieve that for myself. So that's why we have to be baptized, and we recognize publicly that I need to depend on you, Jesus. I can't make it on my own. Later in Philippians, we get some examples of Christians, wonderful Christians who Paul talks about, and I'll be talking about those later, who we can imitate, we can copy, we can be inspired by. And of course we can be inspired by Jesus, but none of us are called to do precisely what Jesus did. He is completely singular in himself. And just take a moment to think, what does that mean? So how do I need to be like Jesus? Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Arrogance that we see so much in the world today, so much kind of self-aggrandizement, so much bigging up yourself, so much kind of self-reassurance. That's not what the mind of Christ is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek. He was silent before his accusers. I need more of that, I know. Thomas Aquinas, who's very, very esteemed early church father, said that we can use each of our senses to get to know Jesus better. He said we should use our eyes to see his glory. And what better on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, see the glory of Jesus. We should use our ears to hear his wisdom and be happy. We should use our nose to smell the grace of his meekness. So there's coming in the meekness and humility of Jesus. We should use our tongue to taste the sweetness of his mercy. And we should use our sense of touch to touch his power. Just like that lady who touched the hem of Jesus and was healed. And to be saved. So we can reach out and touch him and know his saving power. Okay, let's take another run up at the passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This word, robbery, is what they call a crux. It's a puzzling word. They don't quite understand what it means. But Jesus didn't clutch onto his Godhead. He didn't think, oh, great, I'm God. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to make sure everyone knows that I'm God. Jesus was prepared to let it go, prepared to become like one of us. He accepted his destiny to become a fragile person. I don't know, every now and again, we just get a reminder, don't we, of how fragile we are, of how fragile our lives are. When awful things happen to others or even to ourselves, or when we have a near miss or something like that, you know, in the car or something, that was almost it. And Jesus, God himself, was willing to become such a fragile person. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm going to use the phrase my son Ethan often uses, he didn't get down on his knees and say, I'm done, I've had it, you know, that's it. You know, the metaphorical equivalent of going to his room and slamming the door. Had enough, you know, give up on it. He didn't do that. Jesus said, look, take this cup away from me, Father, if you can. If you can, I don't want to go through with this, but actually I'm willing to go through with it. He still submitted. He didn't make the most of his Godhead. We know that Jesus could have come down off that cross. I was talking to Noah about that. He could have sent angels to rescue him. And everyone said, if you're God, why don't you come down off that cross? But he didn't, because he was being obedient. Most religions think that it's blasphemy to say that God could become man, could become human. And we can understand why that is, because we are so feeble and God is sacred and high up. But doesn't it change our understanding of God to know that he did become one of us and still is one of us? And one of the commentators said that he manifested the form of God in the form of a slave. So we saw something new about God when we saw Jesus. We saw something new. It's not a God who's so far removed from us. Jesus put a towel around his waist and he washed his disciples' feet. Would you have been willing to let your feet be washed by Jesus? Well, probably we would, because we've read the passage and we know about it and we know what it means. But I tell you what, it would have been brand new to his disciples, wouldn't it? They struggled with that whole idea. But Jesus chose to be one of us. It's awesome, isn't it? And doesn't it make you feel better about yourself that Jesus became human? Just let it sink in. How amazing it is. And doesn't it make us feel different about God that he chose to be one of us. He wasn't some kind of projection of God, of a human. It wasn't some kind of hologram, you know, Red Dwarf or something like that. He really, really was a human. He did everything that we did. It says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points like we are. So he wasn't some kind of holier-than-thou human who didn't want to eat too much, you know, who didn't want to snap angrily at someone from time to time. He was tempted in all the ways that we're tempted. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, it says in Galatians. But of course, as well as being God, as well as being man, we do see that he was divine, that he was God. And I know you'd be able to think of occasions in the Gospels, for example, when he goes upon a mountain and suddenly his face is transformed, his whole body is transformed, and we see his glory. And he only took a couple of his disciples up there to see that. Okay, so a third run-up at the passage. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How on earth can God die? How can that be? I've been reading some very deep and difficult things about this. I'm not going to inflict it on you. But God is the source of all life. He's uncreated. He has always existed. How can you possibly switch God off? How can he switch himself off? But he somehow experienced death. He gave his life up. He didn't have to die, but he died because he loved us. There's a Michael Card song called Why, which has the line, "Why did they nail his feet and hands when his love would have held him there?" And we'll be thinking more about Jesus' death, reflecting on it more next week at communion. But this is actually a poem or a hymn, this passage in Philippians. A lot of commentators think it was an original hymn which Paul put in and maybe tweaked slightly for his own purposes, you know, like Christians do. They like changing songs, don't they? And Paul did the same thing. But this is the lowest point, death of the cross. This is the lowest rung of the ladder. Jesus came so low, probably lower than most of us will come in our earthly experience. Paul is possibly going to experience martyrdom in Philippians. He's writing to the Philippians. He doesn't know. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, in chapter 1, verse 21. So he might die. But Paul is a Roman citizen. He knew he would never be crucified because Roman citizens, that was too degrading for them to be crucified. But that's the death that Jesus died. Lord of all, and he died. One of the most degrading deaths that has ever been thought of, dreamt up by humans. And of course, as a Jew, it was a curse to be hanging on a tree. So it was a real low point. Now, mysteriously and slightly annoyingly for Easter Sunday, there's no reference to the resurrection in this passage. We've just got therefore notice, and he died the death of the cross, and then therefore God has highly exalted him. So the passage skips out Jesus' resurrection, and it also skips out Jesus' ascension up into heaven. Two astonishing facts about Jesus. Let's just read that a bit. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, I think it doesn't mention the resurrection because we know that Jesus is God. And so it's completely unthinkable that Jesus could stay dead. Completely unthinkable. Death could not have held him. One of my favourite Easter hymns is Jesus Christ is Risen Today. It starts like that, the Wesley hymn. I think Wesley is the hymn writer of Easter Sunday, I have to say. Isaac Watts, perhaps, Good Friday. I don't know if we're singing that late. Well, I know Amy was singing it this morning, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. But yeah, Jesus Christ is risen today. Wonderful Wesley hymn. How could Jesus possibly stay dead? And you can't lift up someone who's dead. It says God's exalted him. You can't exalt someone who's dead. You just can't do it. You can venerate them, you can sanctify their memory, but you can't really do anything substantial with it. And also you can't have a relationship with someone who's dead. A bit of a problem. It's very one-sided. Death signals the end of a living relationship. For us to be able to have a relationship with him, Jesus has to be alive. This was the substance of the blog post this morning, that they thought, well, Jesus doesn't have to be alive from the dead. Of course he has to be. Of course he has to be. Now, this phrase, highly exalted, is super exalted. That's what it means. Jesus has been super exalted. How proud must the Father be of Jesus after he rose from the dead? Think how proud you might be of a family member who does something. And in fact, I was thinking about this. It's not really what they achieve. Like, you know, your little kid comes to you with a little crayon drawing or something, and you feel an amazing rush of pride and love for them. Now, it's not really based on the quality of what they've done. It's just that that achievement has provided a focus for our love and suddenly a release of our love as well. And this is the Father's love is released towards the Son as he's resurrected from the dead. This is a release of the Father's love, which is wonderful, and a release of our love towards him as well, because he has redeemed us. How high would you lift your child up if they'd rescued the whole of humanity? That's what the Father is doing. He's lifting his child up, you know. Jesus was lifted high up on the cross, but that was a shameful lifting up. But this is an amazing lifting up. He's been given a name above every name. There is no name higher than the name of Jesus. Can we make God any greater than he already is? No, we can't. Jesus has always been great. He didn't gain an essential glory. He's always been glorious, but he did gain in official glory when he rose from the dead. After he died, was resurrected and ascended, suddenly everyone sees him. Suddenly we all notice Jesus because of what he's done. We suddenly notice the risen Lord. Walk of Witness on Friday, we were walking through town with the cross. People notice. And if Jesus was walking through, we'd have noticed even more. Jesus isn't yet, not everything is under his feet, but everything will be under his feet one day. Jesus is already Lord of the cosmos, but we're still waiting for all enemies to be put under his feet, as it says in Psalm 110. Romans 1 says that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection from the dead. So there is a change, there is a shift associated with his resurrection. And Peter, when he was preaching in Acts 2, verse 36, he says, "You all shall know God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So we submit to him. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Notice, everyone submits to the name of Jesus. This is the first use of his name in the passage, at the name of Jesus. It doesn't come up. This is the human Jesus who we are submitting to, the human resurrected Jesus. I think there'll be quite a crowd around him in heaven. He's the one who walked in Galilee and who healed the sick on earth. He broke the bread. He turned water into wine. He walked on the sea. He stilled the storm. He was beaten and whipped and spat on. His hands were nailed to the cross. This is the Jesus who every knee is going to bow before one day. Amen. It's an unstoppable certainty. This isn't just something we say to each other to make us feel better. You know, like people do who aren't Christians, particularly at a difficult time, they try to find the words to say. They haven't got the words to say. We've got the words to say. We have a hope for the future that is a certain hope. No one else has this hope. We are the only ones who have this hope that God is going to rule and that he has made all things well through Jesus. So I just want to point out that in the next verse, I don't know if I put it up, I don't think I did. Verse 12, which I'm not going to share on, it says, "Therefore." So it follows straight on in the next bit. So we're supposed to do something as a result of all this. We're supposed to act. What are we supposed to do? We know we have to have the mind of Jesus. He didn't consider it robbed. We shouldn't be seeking glory for ourselves. We shouldn't be grabbing glory, grabbing pride. We should be giving it to others, giving it to Jesus. We know that much. If God was prepared to humble himself, even to the most degrading death imaginable, then perhaps we can make some sort of response this morning to him. Perhaps we can, in a moment when we pray, we can just say thank you to him. Perhaps to say, "Lord, help me to be more like you. Help me to bear insult for the sake of your name. Maybe even to bear injury for the sake of your name, for the sake of the gospel." The days are very short, aren't they? every day you turn the news on and something horrendous has happened. The events in Sri Lanka, and John was telling me something about a church collapsing somewhere else. Just awful events going on, but actually Jesus is Lord, and one day every knee will bow to him. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us consider Jesus this morning. He has the name above every name, doesn't he? So let's just pray to close. And let's just have a moment just of quiet, just an opportunity to just to take this in, to say Jesus Christ is Lord, to the Lord for ourselves. Lord, we're just so grateful to you. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we haven't touched you physically, Lord, we can each of us get close to you now, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, who is present and ministering to us right now. Lord, we ask that each of us would have the boldness to reach out and touch. Open our eyes to see our need. Open our eyes to see, Lord, that without your forgiveness, Father, none of us would be able to see you in glory. Lord, none of us are actually going to get through this life and certainly not get through death, Lord, without your forgiveness and your salvation. Father, and it's our heart's desire, Lord, to give you as much glory as we possibly can through our lives. Forgive us, Lord, where we haven't given you glory. Forgive us where we haven't had the mind of Christ. Lord, enable us and strengthen us, Lord, through your grace and mercy, Father, to be more like you. Lord Jesus, to humble ourselves, to be obedient, Lord, and to point the way to you. Lord Jesus, we declare no one is like you. You have a name above every name. You are so worthy, Lord. You are so worthy, Lord Jesus. I just want to pray a blessing on everyone here today. Thank you for their patience in listening. Lord, thank you for everyone who's come. Thank you for everyone who's helped this morning, Father. And we just ask that we would be going out of here in your resurrection power. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. Amen.